Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, there was a handout that was given out that has a little bit, some fill-in-the-blanks for the main points. Did anybody not get one that would like to have one? Anybody besides the Gregors here? Mr. Parker, could you give this to Rick and Marcia for me, please? Anyone else? There you go. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, you might say, hey, Pastor, we talked about temperance last week. Did you miss something? And I didn't miss anything. If you remember, we told you that it's going to be temperance part 2 tonight. And tonight we're going to look at probably about 7 different things that's going to help us hopefully develop this fruit of temperance. Developing the fruit of temperance is the title of tonight's message. As we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit, the one thing that we've been trying to drive home and will continue to drive home tonight is that we cannot do this on our own. We need God's help. And last week we learned temperance is another word in the day that we live in the form of self-control, but it's something much more than that for a Christian. It's not about how to be just under self-control, but also it's about being Christ-controlled. Or another way is spirit-controlled. And here's the thought is that as the world needs so much temperance to learn how to have self-control, to just be able to be a normal model citizen, the Bible's saying that with the Holy Spirit of God's help that we can actually have temperance in our life and we can be spirit-controlled, Christ-controlled, and we can produce these fruits that we see in Galatians chapter number 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we looked at all these different fruits of the Spirit. It's the last one tonight. And I think that we can apply these different points to pretty much any of these fruits. This is kind of the final message when it comes into our fruits of the Spirit and this how to help develop these different fruits. And I think this could be a help to you. And we're not done the book of Galatians. We still have the rest of chapter number 5 and chapter number 6. It'll probably take us most of the way all the way through November as we head up towards December. That's probably how long we'll still be in the book of Galatians. But tonight, our focus is on how to develop temperance. In temperance, we learned last week about being spirit-filled, and that's what we saw. And we're going to go over the main points from last week very quickly, for just in case you weren't there as a reminder. Ephesians 5:18, then be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the thought is that a person that is drunk is going to do things that they normally would not do. The alcohol has taken control of them and control of their abilities. And because of that, they're going to do things that they normally would not do. And that's what God is saying, to be a temperate person, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God control you. And that means that you're going to have self-control, even though your flesh is trying to feed you and trying to get you to do things you're not supposed to do. The Bible's saying that the Spirit, if you're spirit-controlled, that you can actually be under control and do the things that God wants you to do. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit. And that's a person that lacks self-control, a person that lacks temperance. It is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And what does that mean? It is available to be attacked by the enemy. And a person that cannot control their own spirit, a person that is struggling with this fruit of temperance, is a wide open target for the devil and for his many, many wiles and many, many fiery darts. If we do not learn to be disciplined and discerning, and we don't learn how to be under self-control and spirit control, we leave ourselves wide open. And those are the key thoughts at the beginning of last week's message. Now, here's the first two main points we looked at last week. First of all was temperance defined. We looked about what temperance was, and we looked at two different individual words. The first word is discerned. You say, what does discernment mean? It means knowing what to do, knowing when to do the right thing at the right time. Knowing when to do the right thing at the right time. You say, how in the world can I know that? Well, you can't. But the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly what you need to say. He can give you the exact words and the exact situation. He can give you what you need at that right time. But how do you get that? Is by being filled with the Spirit of God. How are you going to know when you need to be filled and when you don't need to be filled? You always need the filling of the Holy Spirit. This quality helps us to practice integrity at a crucial moment in time. Discernment. We need some discernment in the day and time we live at. We look at certain things and we turn around and it's like, is this right or is this wrong? The Holy Spirit of God will give us discernment, what he desires for us to do. And also not only discernment, but discipline. Discipline. Last week we looked at how the athlete must have discipline to win a gold medal. But we must be disciplined in order to do certain things. We learned that last week. We must be disciplined to raise our children consistently. It takes discipline to raise your children the way God has told you to. It takes discipline to have a church going in the right direction. It takes discipline to be able to be a growing Christian. We need to be willing to sacrifice our feelings to accomplish what must be done. And that's what discipline is. Not doing what always we desire, but knowing what's best and living a life that is sticking to what is best. Every goal in life means nothing without discipline. Not only did we look at temperance defined last week, we looked at temperance displayed, and there's three different things. I know we're moving quickly over these, is because last week we looked at them already. First of all, we display temperance through our physical life. There are just certain things, and I know this is hard for people today to understand because there is not much discernment. There is not much discipline. They say, go and do whatever you want. But you know what? There are certain things that a Christian should not do. And in our physical lives, there are certain things that a Christian just should not be a part of. And that's what we're talking about, being disciplined in our physical lives. Things that are anti-God, things that the Bible speaks of, things that are damaging our lives. You know, those that are being a disciplined physical life. A disciplined speech. There are certain things that Christians should not be a part of when it comes to their mouths. We mentioned this last week. We said a spiritual Christian or a spirit-filled Christian is not going to be a person known for running their mouth or shooting off their mouth. They're not going to be involved in things such as lying. They're not going to be involved in such things as foul language. They're not going to be involved in insulting others and having slander. It's because of the fact they have self-control. They just don't let their mouth go off and shoot off all the time. It's because they have discipline and self-control. And that's what temperance is all about. And not only this, but disciplined thoughts. And we began a series this past Sunday morning in our Sunday school class about our thought lives or what's on your mind. And I encourage you that we can have proper thoughts. That takes great discipline to bring into captivity every thought and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is something that is a very disciplined mind, someone who will work hard at that. It's not something that's just going to be able to let things slide. Someone who works hard at being filled with the Spirit of God, and God helps them with that. So here it is, three things. Point number three, temperance developed. Temperance developed, or how do we develop temperance? And here we have seven different things that's going to help us develop temperance. And I like to be a practical preacher. I don't like just telling you what's wrong in the world and not tell you how to maybe achieve to make things better. And I know that I've had a person tell me that when you preach, when I was visiting, they were considering joining church, and this was a long time ago, and they said, you know, when people preach, sometimes it's really easy to say what's wrong, but how do you get things fixed? How do you apply it to my own life? And here's seven things, and the reason why I gave you a handout, number one is to keep you awake. But also number two, it was to the point that these are good things that you can apply to many areas of your life. That if you just go ahead and write down some of these things, these might be helpful to you to keep in your Bible or to be studying and reading out the things that we see. First thing, if you want to develop temperance in your life, you must admit your weakness. Admit your weakness. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? We all have areas that we struggle in. And be honest with you, if we were honest with ourselves, we would not take very long to figure out what area in our life we need help with. I don't know about you, but things come to my mind. Hey, you could get stronger and be closer to God in this area, or you could stop doing this or stop thinking this. It's not just hard to find one thing. Me, be honest with you, it's hard to keep the things down, the things that we struggle with. And so many times people say, I'm not a sinner. I don't do things that are wrong. I don't struggle in any area. I do not need any help. Maybe you're already got all the fruits of the Spirit, but you already developed this temperance, I guess, because I think one of the most key thoughts is that we see our weaknesses. And that's the whole point of this fruit of the Spirit thing, is we cannot do it on our own. We must admit our weaknesses. We must understand it is a spiritual problem. It is a heart problem. And the things that we struggle with are the things we must learn to deal with. Admit your weakness. It says, but every man, James 1:14-16, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Notice the pattern in this passage. First there is lust. This is an issue of the heart. This is why we must deal with our thoughts and deal with our heart. Remember, we must keep with all diligence the issues of our heart. Keep with all diligence the issues. As I'm saying it wrong, let me get it right. Keep with thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to have a disciplined thought life. We must realize that because of our thoughts, that many times we allow sin to be produced. And that's what the lust, which is an issue of the heart, produces sin. Sin produces death, which is the result, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. We must see that we have a need here. We will never try to work on something until we recognize we have a need. The first step we have in dealing with a problem is, I have a need. And here it is. We are all wicked. We all have a sin nature. We all have a flesh that we must deal with. And we must deal with the issues of the heart. And we need God's help to do this. And here's, admit your areas of weakness. Admit your areas of weakness. It could be lying. It could be like things we learned about last week, not being very disciplined. It might be not reading my Bible. It might be not praying. It might be slanderous or maybe foul language. There could be so many different things, but we must learn, if we're going to display temperance, if we're going to say, okay, I've had this problem with cursing for so long, I can't get victory over it, I can't have control over it, what do I need to do first? The first thing I need to do is I admit that I have a problem. I admit where my problem comes from, and that is from my heart. And an old TV doctor one time was confronted by a patient. He said, I broke my arm in two places. And the doctor replied, well, then stop going to those places. And here's the thought is, if we got issues and we got problems, we must learn to deal with it. And the flesh will always take the path of least resistance. The flesh will always say, there's no problem, whatever is the easiest way, whatever it does not take discipline to do, that is the way we need to go. But we must recognize and admit our weaknesses and avoid those places that tempt us in our lives. If we are going to have victory, if we're going to have something that is a stronghold in our life, something that we've been dealing with for many years, and if we want to practice temperance in an area that self-control that we have not had temperance or self-control in, it begins by looking at our lives and saying, I am weak here and I need God's help. I am weak here and I need God's help. That's the first step. Now, some people don't have a problem with that. Some people have no problem saying, accepting blame and saying, you know what, I really need help. Then they lack the self-discipline sometimes to get the help they need. Some people actually believe that they never do anything wrong. I know some of you people are thinking, yes, I live with that person. They never think they do anything wrong. They always blame me. Well, this is the point to getting true help, is by first admitting your weakness. Second thing is forgetting your past. Second thing is forgetting your past. And we see the Apostle Paul, and it's great that the Lord chose him to write these verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying here, if I lived in my past, I would never do anything for God. If I was living and always continually living with the thought on my mind, all the wrong and horrible things I did, I would never press toward the mark to what God was calling me to do. Satan has so many people feeling so guilty that they're not serving the Lord because of their past. The Bible says forgetting those things are which are behind. And many times in a counseling session or talking with somebody that's struggling, I say, look, God's forgiven you for that sin. Many times your mate has forgiven you, or a friend or whoever you have offended has forgiven you. You must learn to forgive yourself and then continue to move on and move forward. You learn from those past sins. Many times there's consequences from those past sins. Many times you'll have to live through those things. But if you continually bring up your weakness and the idea that I've sinned and I cannot have victory over it, you're never going to have victory over it. Stop looking at your life and saying, well, I guess I have to live with this cursing. Or stop looking at your life and say, well, I guess I have to live with this bitterness. There's no way I can have victory over it. I've had it for so many years. There's no way I can change. You serve a different God than I serve, because my God can do all things. And here's the point. If we really want to have self-control in areas that we've never had self-control in before, we must begin by admitting our weakness and, secondly, forgetting our past. And say, you know what? God has forgiven me. Why do I keep on bringing this up and slowing myself down? Use your past as a way to encourage you and motivate you to move forward and never to return unto it again. You think about it. you think about it, when you're going to try to run fast, you're not going to wear cowboy boots, are you? When you try to run fast, you're not going to wear combat boots. When you try to run fast, you're not going to wear high heels. Guys, you shouldn't try to wear high heels no matter what you're doing. But here's the thing, is that different weights will slow you down. Different weights will slow you down. And what we need to do is lay aside our weights of our besetting sins of the past and press toward the mark of the prize of a high calling of Christ Jesus. We must learn that God has given us an opportunity to serve Him. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And we move forward to serve Him. We don't let our past act as a way to say, hey, I can't do this. You think about it. When your children are walking, when they first begin to walk, they fall down. After they fall down, what do? You say, okay, they fell down. I guess they are not supposed to walk anymore. You tell them, no. We say, you never look at a child that fell down and say, you know what that child needs to do? He needs to get up and keep on trying. Sooner or later, he's going to master it. Sooner or later, he's going to get it. Sooner or later, he's going to start running. You know what? We as Christians many times must say, you know what? I failed. I messed up. God's forgiven me, and I got to move forward in my Christian life. Not let our past stop us. Now, I understand our past sometimes can disqualify us from different things, but what God has called us to do, we must learn to forget our past. The third thing, and this is probably my favorite one, do not let moods manipulate you. Do not let moods manipulate you. Any moody people? You know, moody people sometimes will let their mood manipulate them into feeling that they have to act a certain way. Really? Yes. Sometimes people that are grouchy and grumpy, they feel like they have to be grouchy and grumpy, and they got to make everyone else feel that way too. And that's just dealing with our own emotions and dealing with our flesh is something we must do. We cannot let our flesh or our moods manipulate us. Bible says in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, what does the grace of God teach us? What does the unmerited favor of God teach us in our life? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as a pastor, what does that have to do with anything about my moods manipulating me? It's saying that we have a certain way we're supposed to live because of the grace of God. We're supposed to deny ungodliness. We're supposed to deny worldly lust. And we're supposed to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And sometimes our mood, sometimes our flesh, sometimes we just do not feel like living soberly. We just do not feel like living righteously. We just do not feel like living godly. And because we don't feel that way, we're not going to practice self-control. We feel like we have a right to be lazy. We feel like we have a right to be bitter. We feel like we have this right to do all these things. But if we're going to practice self-control, we must learn to admit our weakness, forget our past, and not let our moods manipulate us. The Bible teaches us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Either you're going to be controlled by your flesh or by the Spirit. It's either your emotions will lead you or the Spirit of God will lead you. It's either you're going to say, okay, my flesh is telling me I need to react this way. I need to do this. I need to continue on doing this according to the way I feel. Or the Spirit of God is going to lead me the way the Bible tells me, which I'm going to need to forgive. I'm going to need to persevere on. I'm going to need to learn how to treat others with kindness. So here's the point. If I really truly want to have self-control, either I'm going to let my mood on how I feel tell me what I'm going to do, or I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me. Now, I want you to understand here, this is teaching to people that are not, does have no discipline. This is the idea of becoming self-control. I know sometimes when you're sick and you can't go do something, your body physically will tell you that you can't do something. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm telling you that your flesh is telling you that you don't need to read your Bible. Your flesh is telling you you don't need to pray. Your flesh is telling you you don't need to give. Your flesh is telling you that you don't need to invite someone to church. Your flesh tells you all these things, and your flesh says that you have a right to be something contrary to what the Word of God says. Bitter, envious, jealous, all those different things. Your flesh tells you it's okay to harbor that sin in your life. But that's our mood. But we're not going to let that manipulate us. We're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Don't let your mood manipulate you. Let the Holy Spirit of God direct you. The grace of God is the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, is the Holy Spirit He has given you, and that Holy Spirit is there to fight against your flesh. Hey, Pastor, fight against your flesh? Yes. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. You know, it is a constant battle. Am I going to let my flesh manipulate me into doing what God does not want me to do? Am I going to let my spirit do it? Am I going to let my flesh do it? Pastor, sometimes I'm confused. Get closer to God. Get as close to God as you can be. And let God lead and direct your steps. Remember, without God, without abiding in Christ, we can do nothing. We need to walk in the Spirit of God. The fourth thing we see here is believe God can bring change. Believe God can bring change. And a lot of these things you can interchange and intertwine because they twine because they go hand in hand. But the next thing is not only do you need to meet your weakness and forget your past and say, okay, I'm not going to let my flesh develop lead me. I'm going to not let my moods manipulate me. I'm going to believe God can bring change. I'm going to believe that God can really make a difference in my life. Maybe for so long I've lived a certain way. For so long I've been bitter. For so long I have not treated my wife or my husband the right way. For so long I've been unfaithful in this area. For so long I've had this problem that I'm going to believe in my heart that God can bring a change. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to take God according to His word. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm going to let God transform me by the renewing of my mind, that you He may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? Your beliefs will determine your behavior. What you believe about God will determine your behavior. Pastor, what do you mean? If you believe that God can save someone, you will pray for that person. You will then invite them. You will then begin to witness to them. If you believe God can make a difference, you'll be passionate. It is imperative that you believe God can give you the victory. It is vital you recognize God as an all-powerful in your life, and that through Him you can experience a transformation. Through Him you can have help. Through Him you can have self-control that you've never, ever had before. Maybe it's an anger issue, but God says, I can do, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What does that mean? That means we believe that God can bring the change in our life. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness' sake. If we truly believe, our behavior will show it. Sometimes I wonder, do I really believe in a hell? Because if I really believed in hell, then I'd probably be a little bit more of a witness. Do I really believe that God can provide my needs? If I really believe that, then my checkbook might say something different. Do I really believe that the Bible can change my life and can make me not sin as much as I used to? If I really believe that, then I'm going to read the Bible more. And I'm going to want to meditate. I'm going to want to memorize it. Our behavior, our beliefs will determine our behavior. So the fourth thing there is believe God can bring a change. Fifth thing, and you might say, well, this one doesn't apply to me. It's become accountable. Become accountable. You know, if you have an area that you struggle in, there's nothing wrong with trying to find some good Christian brother or sister to help you become accountable. Now, you do need to be careful who you choose. You need to be careful that you choose your friends wisely. You don't need to share particular issues or struggles with members of the opposite sex or even weaker Christians. But accountability is to help gain victory over sin. It's not to glory in your flesh. It's not to try to get attention from someone else. But accountability is someone that can help you along the way. Ecclesiastes 4:12 puts it this way. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you can learn to have someone keep you accountable and maybe have a few keep you accountable, this is something that you can have victory in your life. This, think about it. Sometimes some people struggle with what they look on the internet at. But you would never look at the internet if, say, your wife was there or your husband was there. You would never maybe watch a certain TV show or a certain TV channel if someone else was around. Technology today is really wonderful in the idea that you can use different things to keep people accountable. I'll talk about myself for a second and just show you how I try to keep myself accountable with my wife. I encourage my wife to check my emails. I encourage my wife to check my text messages. I encourage my wife to look at my history on my internet. I don't erase those things unless I tell my wife. And different times, after long periods of time, so I'll remind her, and she does it sometimes. Sometimes she doesn't. There are certain TV shows that when we have a TV, that the TV actually, and not, you might not know this, but if you have a dish, like a dish satellite, you can lock certain channels so where people cannot get into those channels. You can hide certain channels so they're not even there. There are certain channels that have pornographic things that are in there that if my son saw that, that would just be horrible for them. They wouldn't even understand what those things would say. You can hide those things and you can lock. You might say, Pastor, that sounds kind of foolish. But my wife actually, when we had a TV at the house, and our church has a TV that's provided for the prophet's chamber, that it actually is locked. And you know, the person who knows the password is my wife. Why is that? Because I don't want to be tempted with it. I want to be accountable. You say, that's childish or that's foolish. No, I want to be accountable. I want someone to say, because I don't want that temptation. And that these are things that we can be in our lives. If you know what, if you struggle with something, maybe your mate isn't the best person. But you have other friends, Christian friends, that you can look to and say, look, I'm struggling with reading my Bible every day. Could you come to me every week and ask me if I read my Bible every day? Or could you help me pray about this? If you will learn to keep yourself accountable to someone else. Yes, I agree that God should be the most important. Christ should be the one we do everything for. The love of Christ constraineth us. I get all that. And that is all good things. But human accountability is a blessing and it helps many times in your life. It helps me in my life. And I would encourage you to find good Christian friends that you can help a person to keep accountable with. And I encourage you that, you know, I've even heard some pastors that don't even want to get on the internet themselves, and they have one half of a password, and their wife has the other half of the password, and they only get on the internet when they're together. And I think that's great, but that doesn't always work for me, so we don't have that. But because of the fact that she checks my history, at least that's what she's supposed to do, and if someone asks you to be accountable, please help them by being faithful with that. And check the history so that way you see that they're not looking at anything inappropriately. And the same thing, you might say, that's ridiculous. Well, if it doesn't work for you, maybe you don't have any problems with self-control. But the temptation being taken away is huge because you're never going to fall with that. And yes, you can find your way. And I know people are going to come to me and say, well, you know, you can go around it this way or you can go around it that way. I understand that. But you know what? Do your best and let God take care of the rest. So being accountable, become accountable. Next thing, I like this one too. It's avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. If you want to really truly develop some self-control, learn how to avoid the places that tempt you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at that next phrase. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Someone once said, when you flee temptation, be sure that you don't leave a forwarding address. When you leave temptation, make sure you don't leave a forwarding address. Do not give any place for the devil to cause you to continue on to be tempted. The devil cannot take your salvation, but he can take your testimony. He will do everything he can to try to destroy you. And we must learn that me being self-controlled and being temperate is more important than me trying to prove I can handle something. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What does it mean? It means I'm not going to ever give my flesh, to my knowledge, to my best, I'm not going to get myself, the flesh, a chance. I'm not going to make provision that it's going to fulfill the lust thereof. And you say, what do you mean? There are certain places I won't go. There are certain things I won't look at. There are certain websites I won't visit because I don't want to give my flesh a chance to fulfill the lust thereof. Remember, if you don't want rotten apples, someone once said, stay out of the devil's orchard. If you don't want rotten apples, stay out of the devil's orchard. And the best position for a Christian is to avoid the thought or the place of temptation. Benjamin Franklin put it this way, and I really like this. It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. It is easier to suppress the first desire. It's easier to say no the first time than to satisfy all that follow it, because your flesh will never be satisfied. We should avoid places and even friends that draw us into temptation. Say, Pastor, that's just not fair to my friends. Then try to change your friends then. But if they're going to tempt you, we need to be careful and say, my self-control, my temperance is more important. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so many of us have been deceived. So many of us say there's nothing wrong with this place, or there's nothing wrong with this friend, and there's nothing wrong with this show, and there's nothing wrong with this language, and there's nothing wrong. And we allow the temptation to continue bombarding us, and we give place to the devil, and we also give provision to our flesh, and we are deceived because the evil communications have corrupted our good manners. And last but not least is depend on God's power. Depend on God's power. And I like to put it this way, reckon yourself dead. If you reckon yourself dead, yes, if God says that you have victory, that through Jesus Christ you're dead to sin, that when the sin or the temptation presents itself, it says in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That when temptation comes, no matter how strong it feels, no matter how much you want to give in, no matter how much you feel like you have to give in, we can go back to the Bible and we can say, God says I don't have to sin. God says I'm freed from that sin. God says I can have victory over that sin. And because of that, I can reckon myself dead. It's an accountant term where you're looking at your books and you're reckoning how much you have and how much you don't have. We have the power of God in our lives, and we can say, I can reckon myself dead to this sin. And Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It teaches us how we are freed from sin, that we allow ourselves to get back under the bondage, and how we give into ourselves and give into the flesh, and we do not have to do that. Don't just try, but trust in God. Don't rely on yourself. You say, Pastor, but you talked about admitting your weakness. You talked about forgetting your past. You talked about not letting your mood manipulate you. Yes, but each of those have scriptural references to help teach us the things we can learn from God and from God's perspective, that we are not trusting in ourselves at all. We are not just trying on what we can do. We are trusting in God. Don't just try. Trust in Him. You and I have fleshly bodies. We deal with thoughts and desires that just are not God's. We recognize that the flesh and the spirit are in battles, and if the spirit is going to have victory, our minds must feed on the word of God. We must turn to Christ. We must look to Him for strength. We must learn to Him for renewal. We must learn to depend upon Him. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's God that wants to see you succeed. God is the one that works in you to do His will and to do His good pleasure. God is there to help you along the way. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to depend upon Him. God wants you to learn how to reckon yourself dead. God will place the right desires in our hearts when we allow Him to. God then will give us the power whereby we can live according to His good pleasure. It is not just about trying. It is about trusting and learning to trust in God with those things that maybe we have struggled with so many years. The Bible teaches us we can have victory, but not in ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, I've been there before. I've taught, I've believed this and I believe that, and you know, I've given my heart over to God, and it just came back. And now it's worse than it ever was before. It's not about what you can do. It's about trusting in what God can do. Now, would you possibly slip up? I'm not giving you room or provision for your flesh that you might slip up, but there is a chance that you might slip up in the future. Guess like you're not going to tell that one-year-old you can never walk again because you fell. That would be ridiculous. It's like saying, well, just because I fell back into that sin, I guess I'm going to have to live that way for the rest of my life. We do not serve a God like that. We serve a God that can give us victory. We serve a God that teaches us in His word that we can have temperance and we can have self-control. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's the purpose of the whole points. We can't do this on our own. We need to learn to walk with Him. The Bible, in Galatians 5, we learned this. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And John chapter 15, it talked about how we have to abide in Him, because without Him, we can do nothing. We need God's help. You can have victory in whatever you struggle with, but you must learn to depend upon God. Take these seven things, think about these things, and hopefully these are seven practical things that can teach you the importance of developing temperance. And be honest with you, any of these other fruits of the Spirit that we lack in, you can have these same problems. I admit my weakness in this area. I'm forgetting the past. I'm not going to let my mood manipulate me. Instead, I'm going to believe God can bring the victory. I'm going to become accountable. I'm going to avoid the places that causes me to tempt. I'm going to depend on God's power. These things are things you can take and apply to any area of your life that you struggle with and ask God for His help. Because when you do it on your own, you might be good at it. You might be disciplined for a little while, but sooner or later, your flesh will win out. We must need God and His help. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.